Today is going to be, as far as I know, the last message on this teaching relative to forgiveness / unforgiveness. And some of the things that we've learned to this point is that forgiveness, when you are walking in the will of God, when you are walking according to what He wants for your life, when you're walking according to the kingdom principles and so on and so forth, you do not have the option of not forgiving. I want to make sure you understand this. It is that firm. You do not have the option for unforgiveness. That's if you're applying kingdom principles. Now, you can apply whatever you want to and live according to any standard that you want. I mean, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They chose another standard aside from the one that God had given to them. And we know what the consequences were. So you can hold on to unforgiveness if you want to. That's a part of the free will that God has given to us. But if you're living according to kingdom standards, you cannot in any way, shape, or form hold unforgiveness. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. It doesn't matter what has happened to your friends. It doesn't matter what's happened to your family. You cannot justify unforgiveness in any way, shape, or form. And we've looked in Scripture at what unforgiveness can do. Unforgiveness, it literally will cloud your judgment. Unforgiveness, in fact, decisions made in the midst of the emotions of unforgiveness, those decisions will probably be wrong 100% of the time. Because you are going to react out of the feelings of what somebody has done to you. I mean, I can't believe this, you know. She walked out on me. We've been married for 28 years and she walks out on me. I can't believe this. You know, he just leaves and he calls me from California and says he's run off with that bimbo secretary. And now here I am with the kids. What am I supposed to do? I got bills to pay. I hope he rots in you know where. We're not talking about the lost with these attitudes. We're talking about Christians who demonstrate this. By God, if I ever see him again, you better hope that I don't have a ball bat in my hand. These kind of things go on all the time. All the time. And you've got, you know, Christians, kind of touched on this a little bit, Christians that leave churches because they're mad at the pastor. Usually it's the pastor. It can be other people, but usually it's the pastor. I'm just sick and tired of the way he does this, sick and tired of the way he does it. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. So how, you know, Joe, how are things going at church? Well, we're going to another church. Oh, yeah, well, how come you left the ABC church? Oh, well, I tell you, I just couldn't take it anymore. I've had it up to here. Okay, let's see here. You left the church because you were offended. You left the church because you were hurt. You left the church because you didn't like something. You left the church because every time you ask the pastor a question, he tells you to listen to a teaching series so you get the complete answer, not a microwave version that most pastors will give you that is insufficient to help you understand the standards of God's kingdom. Why can't he just tell me something? Why does he keep telling me to listen to this? I got a life to live. You got mad because they did this, mad because they did this, that, and you leave the church. Okay, now, in the midst of all of that, where was the prayer? Now listen to me. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. No one has ever left a church when they were mad at the pastor or anybody else and prayed about it before they left. Now they might have told God what they were going to do and called that prayer. God, I'm out of here. See ya. But as far as... cannot pray the way you're supposed to pray when you are holding on to unforgiveness. Because one thing you're going to do through that unforgiveness, you have already determined what you want God to do before you start praying. And the thing is, you won't be able to hear him anyway. Now, I know there are always exceptions, okay? I grant that. But you guys, you understand what I'm telling you. So people that leave churches because they're upset with the pastor, you know, have you ever considered that maybe the reason he reacted to something that you did is because you're the one with the problem? Nah, pastor, I can't be it. Can't be me. You know what it is about pastors? What congregations expect of pastors? They expect them to be O positive. You say, what do you mean O positive? O positive blood. You can give it to anybody, right? That's because O positive blood has the ability to properly mingle with any other kind of blood without any complications whatsoever. So congregations do not want their pastors to have AB negative personalities. The pastor has to be O positive in everything he does, or he's worthless as a pastor. He cannot have his own personality. He must have the personality I deem that he should have. He must be what I want him to be. He must respond to me the way I expect him to respond. And if he doesn't, he is the one at fault. Now, I'm not bellyaching here in this congregation, okay? I'm not throwing off on anybody. But what I'm saying is, this is typical for the way it is in most in many and probably most churches to how they react to their pastor. And then when the pastor is not O positive, and trust me, they're not. When the pastor's not O positive, and people get mad and offended and they leave, do you understand you're carrying that with you? I don't care where you go to church. Until you have resolved that issue in your life, that unforgiveness that you held on to when you left that church, until you deal with that, that is still an issue in your life from now until Jesus comes back. Well, I got over that. Now, hold on. You know that thing about time heals all wounds? No, it doesn't. If you were wounded then, time didn't heal it. You just let a set of circumstances rise up similar to those. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. This is why some people leave church after church after church. And listen, I'm not mad. I mean, there are people that left here for those reasons, because I was not O positive to them, because I did not meet their criteria. I'm not mad at them. I learned a long time. What I'm sharing with you, I learned this a long time ago. I just tear myself up and mess up my own calling and my own walk with God if I don't practice what I'm getting ready to share with you here today. Look over Matthew chapter 5. We're going to talk about... we all also covered the whole thing of... remember communion? And how that so many people have mistaught 1 Corinthians chapter 11... You know, not discerning the body of the Lord, and for this reason, many are sick and die. And it had nothing to do with them not believing in divine healing or not believing, you know, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. They didn't discern the Lord's body. No. That whole teaching was about unforgiveness and how unforgiveness nullifies the healing power of God working in people's bodies. And Paul was talking about when you don't discern the Lord's body, it's because you don't understand that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. So when I recognize and acknowledge the completed work of Jesus Christ and what He has done for me and for you, then whatever's happened, whatever you did to me or whatever I did to you, we recognize that Jesus has already paid the price for that. I don't care how mean your husband is to you. I don't care how raunchy and I don't care how many times your wife comes home drunk. I don't care how your kids act or how your parents did you. Listen, I'm not being cold and heartless. What I'm saying is, based on what God's Word has said, you can't come up with a good enough reason to say I'm justified in holding this thing, whatever it is, which translates into unforgiveness. Because Jesus paid the price for every wrong that has ever been done to you or to me. Guys, you and I both know this is a tough thing for a lot of people in church to grab a hold of. And the reason is because we just haven't been taught this. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, look here in verse 40. Kind of jumping in here to the middle of all of what Jesus is teaching. He says, "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." So what is he talking about here? Your clothes? Or lawsuits. He's talking about lawsuits. Now, what does he say? He's not talking about you suing somebody else. He's talking about if somebody sues you at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The coat was, I don't want to use the term underwear, because that's kind of misleading. But just imagine, if you will, thin cotton or thin linen, long underwear. Or an undercoat, okay? Or like maybe a t-shirt. Now that's not exactly what this was, but I'm trying to help you capture the image that this was something that you had on the inside. And one of the things that you could do with this coat, this inner coat, think of it like a shirt or something. You know, you could actually give this to somebody back in those days. You could actually give this coat to somebody as a pledge. In other words, maybe you ask, let's just create a scenario. You know, can I borrow $10? Well, I don't know. Well, here, I'll give you my coat as a pledge that I will pay you back this $10. It's like, well, okay. So now you have my coat, that inner garment, but I have the $10, and then I'll pay you back, and then you give me my... So you could actually use that coat as a pledge for something. But then you also had this thing of the cloak. Now here's what's interesting. The word cloak, this is describing a thicker outer garment. Think in terms of a full-length winter coat. Now that is not a perfect, accurate description, but it helps you capture an inner image of what I'm talking about here. And the cloak was something that was used during the day. You wear it as an outer coat. And remember, in those cultures, you've seen the pictures and so forth of, you know, they're covered from head to toe, and they're in the desert. It's like, what in the world, are you crazy? Well, they're protecting themselves from the heat in part, and in some cases, the strong winds, the sandstorms, and so forth. Well, they would wear this cloak during the day as an outer garment, but at night it became their blanket. So it was made of a thicker, heavier wool or a cotton, something like that. Let me read something to you out of Exodus. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. It says, "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." In other words, the cloak was something that could not be taken from somebody permanently. According to Jewish law, the coat was one thing, but the cloak was something else. The coat could be used as something for barter, but the cloak, you did not keep this. You had to give it back to the individual for their protection, especially at night. So now Jesus comes along here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, and he says, "And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." It's like, wait a minute, what do you mean let him have? I mean, now listen closely to what I'm saying here. But Jesus, you don't understand. According to the law, it is my right to retain my cloak. And Jesus is saying, I know that. However, I'm not teaching you the law. I am teaching you kingdom principles. I am preaching and teaching the kingdom. But Jesus, you don't get it. If I give this guy my cloak as well as my coat, what do I have? And Jesus says, well, just hang on here. I'm only in chapter 5. Let me get to chapter 6. And I'll get to the part about seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, I'm teaching you a kingdom principle. But Jesus, I really don't think you understand. It is my right to have my cloak. And Jesus says, I understand your rights according to the law, but I am teaching you a kingdom principle. Let me show you another version of this over in Luke chapter 6. And I found this rather interesting. In Luke chapter 6, verse 29, he says, "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, I want you to notice this, because in this particular passage, the cloak and the coat order are reversed. Back in Matthew, the first thing that went was the coat. The next thing was the cloak. Here, Jesus says, "And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." Now, what's interesting in this is that it's really describing a more serious issue than just a lawsuit. It's implying that somebody, this phrase here, taketh away, that phrase in part means somebody used their authority or their force to take something from you. So what this is describing is somebody who comes along and maybe just takes it, call it steal if you want, but they take it, or they use some kind of authority that they have to take it from you. And Jesus is saying, look, if they do this, they've done you wrong. He's not saying they did you right, but he says, give them your coat as well. It's like, wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. Number one, they broke the cardinal rule. You don't take a person's cloak. And now you're telling me I've got to give him the only thing I have left, my inner garment? What am I supposed to do here, Jesus? How am I going to make it? I mean, if I don't turn around and deal with this myself, I'm not going to have anything. And again, Jesus is teaching kingdom principles, and he continues in this next verse. He says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, you have to understand, he is not simply speaking about somebody who says, you know, can I borrow this? Can I borrow that? Okay, we're not eliminating wisdom in all of this. Because verse 30 is connected to verse 29. Verse 28 starts off with people cursing you and despitefully using you. In verse 29, you have somebody who's physically abusing you. And in verse 29, he continues on with somebody using authority or force to take something from you they're not supposed to. In other words, yeah, you're being done very wrongly here. But then he says in verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee. He's continuing the thought of you being done wrong. So this asking of you, it's not simply, you know, your best friend asking if they can borrow your ink pen. This is describing somebody who is trying to force you to do something that you really don't want to do, or to force you to relinquish something that you really don't want to relinquish. And he's saying, look, don't fight it. If they're trying to take away your goods, then release it. And not only that, ask them not again. In other words, do not exercise your right to get back at them to receive from them what you believe you are due. Immediately, our minds start tilting at this. Well, you know, theirs did too. But this just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair at all. They did me wrong, Jesus. They cheated me on this business deal. Okay? And, well, they're not going to get away with this. I lost everything, man. My house is about to be in foreclosure. I lost everything on this business deal. Those guys cheated me. They were supposed to be my partners, and they cheated me. Well, for crying out loud. You know, doggone it. What's wrong with God? When you were praying about entering into this business deal, why didn't he tell you and warn you ahead of time that they were going to rip you off? Assuming that you prayed about it. Assuming that you didn't just see this as the golden opportunity to get rich. Assuming that you really sought after God. You honestly believe God's going to set you up to lose everything? To live on the streets? No. Things are going to happen, guys. We know that. But I can tell you this. When you pray and you say, God, Am I going to lose by getting involved in this business deal? Am I going to lose my house? If you're seeking God for direction, He's not going to turn around and say, go ahead. That's going to be a good deal for you. And in the back of His mind, He knows, boy, are they going to be upset. He doesn't work that way. And yet there are a lot of people, when they make a wrong decision because they didn't pray and didn't seek God, you know, they turn around and they say, well, God had His reasons. As though it's God's fault. And then blame God for this. Well, anyway, Jesus is saying, look, this is a whole different way of looking at things. It's a whole different way of approaching your relationships with people who have done you wrong. Now, typically, what would somebody do in this kind of a situation? They'd sue, would they not? Absolutely. But now, is this the right thing to do? Well, now think. According to what we are seeing here in Scripture, if you're going to apply, you know, verses 29 and 30, I mean, if you're going to do this, if you're going to apply these two verses of teaching and instruction that Jesus has given, how can you sue these people? How can you turn around and sue them? Because if He says, look, just release it and ask not again, is not a lawsuit a form of asking again? Is it not? Well, Brother Martin, if you'd ever been in my situation, you would understand things differently and you wouldn't be talking this way. Let me ask you a question. What have I said so far that's based out of my opinion? Nothing. I'm showing you what God has said in His Word. And you and I both know there are Christians out there, they don't want to hear this. Because they like to sue. Or they see it as a legitimate option. All right, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and see some more about this. I can't believe. See, here's part of the problem. If we had a congregation of, say, 5,000, do you understand that as the pastor, I would probably know about the majority of the lawsuits going on in that congregation? And that a sermon like this would be extremely difficult because sooner or later, you're going to give an example that's too similar to somebody's lawsuit. And that's the last Sunday they'll be there. You do understand, don't you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? I mean, how can you do this? How do you have the gall, the nerve? How can you justify this? How dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, you're supposed to be rising above. You're supposed to be setting the standard. Yet, when you go to court and start suing people, do you not understand you are lowering yourself to the world's standard? That's what he says here. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Now, let me ask you a question. All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? God's saying this. You understand that? God is speaking and He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why don't you rather apply Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus has taught? Why don't you rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, this right here, these eight verses, are, in my opinion, the most powerful when it comes to understanding whether or not Christians are supposed to be going around and suing people to get what they believe is, quote, rightfully theirs. Yes, but Brother Martin, once again, you do not understand. Now, guys, look, I don't have to understand. Seriously. I don't have to go through what you've been through as far as the wrong business deal and what this person did and how the other people treated you and so on and so forth. I don't have to go through it to understand what God said right here. These are the standards that God is giving to the body of Christ. Now, we can like it or not, and we can agree with it or not, but it's still here. He says, when there is... Now, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase, and you can read this and keep reading it until you see it, and you'll see it. He is saying that when it comes to... Now, listen to this. When it comes to an issue between two people, you have two Christians here, okay? And the one did the other wrong. When it comes to, I'm going to sue you, you don't do that. You take it to people in the church who are walking in the wisdom of God. Now, in Jewish law, rarely did they go to Judge Judy to settle a matter. Rarely did they, hire attorneys and go to court. What they would do is take the matter before the elders of the community, or if there was a synagogue there, they would take it before the elders of the synagogue, meaning the people who were mature and understood the things of God, and they would let it be settled. Now get this. When they did that, they knew ahead of time that whatever verdict was rendered by those elders, it stuck. See this? They didn't walk away saying, I disagree with it, and so now I'm going to sue. It stuck. They accepted that verdict. The Jews considered it a blasphemy to actually go to court of the Gentiles for lawsuits, because they knew the Gentiles had no clue when it came to the things of God. And so they considered it to be a blasphemy of the divine law of God to go before the unjust or the lost or the Gentiles or the non-Jews to go before them in court for a lawsuit. It was just, you just didn't do that. They don't have a clue. They're not going to render a verdict according to the law of God. And the law of God, Moses came down the mountain and he gave this to us. This is how we are. This is us. This is our life. And this is what we obey, even though we break it all the time. This is what we obey. So when it comes to disputes, we don't go to the Canaanites. We don't go to the Jebusites. We go before the elders, the people who know the things of God, and we let them render a verdict. And even if I don't like it, and even if I think it's unfair, that's the way it is. And they walked away. And it was settled right then and there. Well, in the culture that Paul's writing to here, the Corinthians, it was a Greek culture. You know, back then they didn't have MTV. They didn't have ESPN. Professional wrestling had not yet been invented. They didn't have the NBA or Major League Baseball or any of these other diversions. So one of the popular things to do was to go to the court and sit and listen to people bicker. Seriously. I don't know if they sold tickets or not. I really don't know. They may have. But that was a form of entertainment. They didn't have television. They didn't have iPods. They didn't have anything. They just would gather at the court and just listen to people fuss and talk about all the dirty things each other had done. And, fodder for gossip is basically what it was. And so the Jews, they look at, to them, that was absolutely a horrible way of living. But when you get the Gentiles starting to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what are they carrying with them? This is the way we live. We just sue like crazy. And that's part of what you're seeing here. That bleeds over into the Jewish believers. And they start looking at this as being something that is acceptable now. And now Paul, he's correcting the, he's writing a correction, whether people receive it or not, you know, something else. But he's writing a correction here. And he says, no, this is wrong. Now listen closely to this, guys. He's saying it is wrong. God is the one who is saying, I speak to your shame that you are choosing to do this. Okay, so what if there is a matter, a legal matter, okay? Well, what do you do? He's telling you right here. The type and shadow is under the law. The grace reality, New Testament, New Covenant is right here. He says, look at this. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. In other words, you are wrong in this. You're at fault. Even if by law you're right, you're still wrong to take them to court. You're still wrong to sue them. And he says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. What's he saying here? He's not talking about somebody walked across my lawn and trampled on my, you know, petunias. And then I'm going to sue you as a result. He's talking about, it doesn't matter here. Dare any of you, verse 1, having a matter against another. He doesn't say a large or small matter. He just says a matter. And you're suing each other. You know what you're supposed to do? According to God's word. Now this is scripture. This is not my thought or opinion. We just read it right in here. You do not go to the secular court system. You hear this? You don't do it. What you do is you go before the spiritually mature leadership in the church, not the congregation. You want to have yourself a brouhaha. You take it in front of the whole congregation. No, behind closed doors. Behind closed doors. And even if the only spiritually mature person in the church is the pastor, If he's the only one, that's where you go. Now, pastors out there right now listening to this are really mad. That's all I need. It's one more thing to do. This is the standard in God's word. And you know what you do? Now, listen. Boy, this is going to be a challenge. You walk in with a mindset and a heart set that this person we're going before is spiritually mature enough to hear God, to pray, to seek God, to get direction from God, to hear what God says about this matter, and that this person is going to render a verdict and like it or not. That's the way it's going to be. Now, you ever heard anything like this in the church? No. But that's what the Word of God says. And then when that verdict is rendered, the person, I'll say it like this, the person against whom the verdict was rendered, that person's got a responsibility before eternal God Almighty to follow through with whatever that verdict was, no matter what. And he says, the lawsuits are wrong. I speak to your shame. It's wrong for you to do this. Christians are supposed to set the standards for the world. When we're going to court and suing each other, now think for a second. Think for a second. I know that in Scripture, you can have divorce for adultery. Okay? But God nowhere in Scripture instructs people to get divorced when there is adultery. It's not in the Word of God anywhere. You are allowed to, but it is not an instruction of grace. Now, if you make a decision to divorce, what's the official term for that? Sue for divorce, is it not? Now, boy, you get another half hour on this one. But these are sensitive things, guys. And the reason they're sensitive is because the body of Christ is so doggone immature, they do not understand these principles, and they have let the world set the standard for how they live and what they do. You did me wrong. You ripped me off. I lost $50,000 in this deal. That was my whole life savings. Well, wasn't that pretty stupid on your part? If you can't afford to lose it, why'd you invest it? You took everything you had and you put it in a deal and lost it, and God told you to do that, did He? I don't think so. I lost everything I had. By golly, you're going to pay me back. You ripped me off. You lied to me. You forged my signature. You did this. You did that. Okay? But do you think that God is capable of replacing that $50,000 with another $50,000? I worked 40 years to get that $50,000. That's right. That's right. You did. But do you think God is capable of replacing? But I don't have another 40 years to... I know you don't. You're not listening to me. You know why you're not listening to me? It's because you are so caught up with unforgiveness, you can't hear anything I'm saying. I didn't ask you, can you work another 40 years for another 50 grand? I didn't ask that. I asked you, do you think... Will you listen? Hello, anybody home? Do you think God can replace the 50,000? Well, I guess He can. Yeah, but you're not happy about it, are you? You don't want it from God. You want it from His hide. That's what you... The guy that ripped you off, that's what you want. You want vengeance. You want Him to pay for what He did. But what's all this forgiveness stuff? Where does this fit in? Right now, Brother Martin, I don't care. I just want my 50,000 back. You know, back over there when in Luke, where he's talking about all this, he continues on. Remember, he says when somebody asks for your stuff, give it to them and not ask again. And then later on in Luke 6, he continues and says, give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. Is it possible your unforgiveness has slammed the door on blessings that God is trying so hard to get into your life? All because you're holding them accountable for something they did. Well, for crying out loud, if they were being led of the Spirit of God, they wouldn't have done it, now would they? So what's that tell you about what they were doing? They missed God. They were wrong. But God is speaking to us right here, and He's saying, you know what? This whole thing of lawsuits, you need to come to the place of respecting the house of God, the people of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, to the point to where you are willing to sit and listen to somebody who's not wearing a black robe and doesn't have a piece of paper on their wall that says graduate of Harvard Law School and wasn't voted by the people into a position of being a judge. You need to have enough respect for the things of God to realize there are people who are walking in the wisdom of God that can render a verdict that's going to be right according to God, regardless of which way the verdict goes. Christians don't want to do that. And I can tell you right now, there are some Christians say, well, I'll give that a try. In other words, if you don't like the way it goes, it's off to Judge Judy. See what I mean? Look, our kingdom responsibility supersedes our societal rights.
What does that mean?
Yeah, those are some big words. What it means is this: your responsibility in the kingdom of God goes beyond whatever the laws of the land say. Meaning, if we have a responsibility to walk in love and forgiveness, then you know what? We're supposed to do it. And it doesn't matter if the law says, sue them and take everything they have because you can. And you'll win it in court. Yeah, but you know what? That guy was drunk and he plowed into the car. My whole family was killed. And the insurance, they're giving me a hard time. And the guy's daddy is some kind of a fancy attorney. He's going to get off. This isn't right. They need to pay. I'm going to sue. Because I found out that his insurance has a liability maximum of $5 million. I'll sue for 4.5. Because I know the insurance company will probably want to settle out of court for at least 2.5 to 3. I'll get mine. Yeah, you will. And while you're spending your 2.5 on your new pool and your new house and your Corvette and everything else, you know what you're doing? You're slamming the door on mighty moves of God. You're slamming the door on the anointing of God. You're slamming the door on the call of God operating in your life. You are slamming the door on Jesus Christ because you got yours.
I don't appreciate your attitude, Brother Martin.
Well, according to what God has in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, He does not appreciate a lawsuit attitude. This is serious business. Very serious. But now, what about this whole thing of forgiveness? I mean, you know what? They did me wrong. They ripped me off. All this. You know, I want to sue them, but now you got me feeling bad about a lawsuit. Now you got me feeling bad about the lawsuit I'm in the middle of. Now you got me feeling bad about this and feeling bad about that. Are you sure it's me that's got you feeling bad about this? Are you sure? Let's talk about forgiveness. What can you do to forgive? Number one, you have to keep in mind that it's not about what they did to you, but it's about your walk in Christ, your relationship with God. That is first and foremost beyond anything. That has to be number one in all of it. It has to be number one. Next, your emotions and your feelings have to be subdued. I know you're fit to be tied. I know you could chew nails. I know you've got these raging emotions on the inside. But what you're going to have to do is lasso these feelings and tie them down. They're there, okay? We're not denying they're there. But what we're saying is you're going to have to get these feelings under control for the moment and think about this and try to think level-headed. The next thing, you've got to decide to be right in God's eyes. No matter how you feel, you've got to decide to be right in God's eyes. Now, listen, guys, I've had to do this, go before God. You know, this was the wrong thing, and they did this and so forth. But God, in spite of how I feel about this thing right now, you know, I want to be right in your eyes. I want my attitude to be right. I don't feel right. God, look at me as if you're not looking at me already. You know what's happening. You know what I'm feeling. All this gunk on the inside of me. You know what I'm going through on the inside. But Father, I say, I choose to be right in your eyes. No matter what it takes, I say that is my decision. I say that is my choice. Then you're going to have to choose to forgive no matter what you feel. Yes, but I don't feel like forgiving. I didn't say you had to feel like forgiving. You choose to forgive. But I don't know that I want to choose to forgive. I know you don't know if you want to choose to forgive, but you have to choose to forgive. But you don't get it, Brother Martin. Let me sleep on it. You don't have time to sleep on it. Make a decision. Tell God I choose to forgive. But Brother Martin, I could spit fire. Then spit fire when you tell God. But just, God, I choose to forgive. You understand? I don't want to, but I choose to forgive. It is my choice. I say in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive. You say, Brother Martin, you can really do it like that? Yeah. Because if you try to do it any other way, God knows you're a liar. Let it out. He's heard worse. Tell him. Just say, I choose. No matter how I feel, I choose to forgive. Then apply Matthew 5:44. Look over there. I remember when I had to do this, or when I decided to do this. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. A lot of people have been very happy if Jesus had not said that. Couldn't Matthew have just forgotten Jesus said that and left it out, Brother Martin? You start praying for them. I'll pray for them, all right. God, do you remember that fire that fell on the prophets of Baal? I say in Jesus' name. No. You pray blessings into their life. Father, I pray that their job go well. I pray that blessed in the city and blessed in the field. Father, I pray that their bodies would be healthy. I pray there'd be peace in their family. I pray. And you, now listen, you know you don't feel it. Okay? We are not talking about what you feel. We are talking about doing what Jesus did. Yeah, but if I don't feel it, there's no need in praying it. Ah, but there's where you're wrong. Because the moment you start praying, now remember, this is God's will, is it not? Okay, the moment you start praying God's will over these people that did you wrong is the moment you are praying the will and the word of God over them and into their life. And I'm telling you what, it'll start to have an impact on you. It will start to change you on the inside. You have to force yourself to do this, okay?
But doesn't that make me a hypocrite?
No. What it means is this. You are overriding your feelings to be obedient to the things of God. That's what it means. Your feelings are not who you are in Christ. So you force yourself to do this, to begin to speak blessings over them, to begin to bless them, to begin to pray for them, pray for the God's best in their life. Remember, when these people you're dealing with are Christians, they are your brother and sister in Christ. Okay? They are your family. What else? Well, you need to confess God's word over the other person or over the other people. And here are some sample confessions. Here's one based upon Luke 23:34. Father, forgive Bob or Joe or Susie or, you know, whoever, for he didn't really know what he was doing. Oh, he knew what he was doing. Now, wait a minute. No, he didn't. Because if he was operating out of the mind of Christ, he wouldn't have done you wrong. So in reality, he didn't fully understand what he was doing. Here's from Ephesians 4:32. I am kind and tender-hearted toward Joe. I forgive him in the same way that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. 1 John 4:11. In the same way that God loves me, I also love Susie. Acts 7:60. Lord, do not lay what Joe did to me to Joe's record. John 20:23. Jesus, in your name I declare that what Bill did is remitted. And here's a combination of Revelation 1:5, Isaiah 53:5, and 1 John 1:7. Jesus, just as your blood cleansed me from all sins, I say that your blood is all the restitution needed on Joe's behalf to amend for what he did to me. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. You took the punishment for what was done. Therefore, I say, there is no division between Joe and me. He and I walk in the light as you are in the light, and we have fellowship with each other and you. You begin to make, there are other verses you could use, but you begin to make confessions like this over them, over this situation. You begin to speak the will of God, begin to speak the word of God for the change. Remember, the decision is to be right in the eyes of God, for you to be right in the eyes of God, okay? That's what we're after. Look here in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So here we see the Holy Ghost wanting to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. You know what you do? You start praying in tongues. You start praying in the Spirit. And before you start praying, you say, "Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you're going to shed the love of God abroad in my heart. And I'm asking you to do that, especially in this situation concerning Joe or Bob or Bill or Susie or whoever it is. I ask you to do this. And so as I'm praying in tongues, I'm asking you to please help me in this area." So, you know, you make that prayer, you make that declaration to Him, then you start praying in tongues, believing that Romans 5:5 is going to take place in your heart. And guess what? It will. Because when the Holy Spirit knows this is an issue, and you go to Him, and you make this request to Him to help you, you better believe He's going to. I'm not saying that you do all of this, you know, in 10 minutes time, and that, boom, everything changes, and you love everybody, and everything's fine. No, you may still, depending upon the severity of the situation, you know, you may have to do this a lot. But if you do this, the change will come. I've been there, and I know. The change will come. Once you start doing this, to any time anybody has, I mean, you, that unforgiveness is trying to, you know, rise up, the more you do this in each of those situations, the quicker it's going to be for you to forgive and let it go, no matter what happens. This is all a part of conforming to the image of Christ. To be a representative of God in this world. And do not forget, as long as you hold on to unforgiveness, you are the one who is in bondage. Not the other person, but you. And we talked about how that unforgiveness will actually put you in bondage and keep you there, and you will not get out until you release. I'm telling you right now, guys, there are Christians all over the place that are holding on to unforgiveness, and they have lived 10, 15, 20, however many years in bondage, and they don't even see what's going on. Continual issues in their lives. They don't see it. And yet this unforgiveness will put you in bondage. It will keep you there until you lose this thing. Forgive, let it go. Is it always easy? At first, no. It's not. That's why I said you have to force yourself to do this. And just be honest with God and tell Him how you don't feel like it and how you know you're not in the mood to do this. And how, as far as you're concerned and as far as your opinion is, I mean, they ought to, you know, pay up or something ought to be done to them. I can remember one time somebody did something. I didn't like it at all. And I'm on the inside talking. God, somebody ought to do something. Something ought to be done. And God said, well, what do you want me to do? And you know, that kind of caught me off guard a little bit. It's like, well, I don't know. Just, and you know, in my mind, you know, burn his house down, blow up his car, you know, just make his dog get sick or something. I don't know. Just, but I don't really want any of those things, because ultimately I know that God wants that person to be born again and not go to hell. So it's like, I says, well, God, I don't know. I just, that wasn't right. And God says, I know, but let it go. It's like, man, it's like, I knew you were going to say something like that. Okay, I let it go. But I'm telling you, these steps to forgiveness, and I'm sure there's more that we could share on that, steps to forgiveness, but if you will begin to do this, and literally you have to force yourself to do it, but the more you do it, the less you have to force yourself as time goes on, new situations arise, and the quicker it becomes to walk in love and forgiveness toward people no matter what they have done to you. And this is the goal where we are headed as the body of Christ. To get to that place of walking in that love and that forgiveness to truly represent the fullness of Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Doesn't matter if they're lost or born again. It's to represent Jesus conforming to that image. As He loved us, we are to love. As He has forgiven us, we are to forgive. Is it impossible? Sometimes it might seem like it. But with Christ in you, the hope of glory, we could say it like this. Christ in you, the hope of genuine forgiveness.